Hello, everyone. Hey, it's great to see you. I'm really glad that we all get to be together in this place for the reason that we are here, and I'm especially glad you chose to be a part of it today. When I was in college, a friend invited me to go home with him for the weekend, and on his family's property was a huge field covered with sunflowers. And I had seen sunflowers before, but I'd never seen so many in one place. And that was the day that I learned that in its early days, a sunflower has a unique ability. When a sunflower is mature, it always faces east, ready to receive the morning sun. But when the plant is young, to help itself grow, it gradually turns its face and follows the sun throughout the day to continue receiving maximum light. And that is a great illustration. It's a great picture of a foundational spiritual truth. More light means more life. In the light, plants grow, children play, workers build, artists create, surgeons save. Beauty becomes obvious in the light. And light is also a deterrent for evil. Years ago in London, when gas lamps were first installed on city streets, crime rates fell by 50%. Predators and prowlers thrive in the dark, but light drives them away. And we forget how many ways life on earth has improved since we gained the capacity for on-demand light. Until 100 years ago, people lived much of their lives in the dark or in very dimly lit environments. But look around this room at all the ways light is enhancing this experience for us. And think about the role that light played in you getting ready and getting here today. But we don't just need light for our eyes. We need it for our inner lives too. There is a period of history actually known as the Enlightenment. And the idea was that more ingenuity, better education, more scientific discovery would advance the human race and put many of our problems in the rearview mirror. But while advancements were made and expertise was gained, did we save ourselves? Did we eliminate all of our problems? How many wars have been waged since the Enlightenment? How many genocides have been perpetrated since the Enlightenment? There are more slaves today than at any time in human history. Are corruption and abuse and honesty and hatred on a downward trend? Is that what you're observing? Sometimes it seems like our phones are the only things that have gotten smarter. It is painfully obvious that there is no supply of untapped light within us that will eventually be harnessed by the right kind of experience or the right education or the right politics. We've taken our best shot at this, but we are still calling evil good. We are still calling darkness light. We are still trading truth for lies. And we are so weary of it. We are tired from all the darkness, and we need a light beyond ourselves. You know, one of the recurring images of God in Scripture is that He is light. Some Bible scholars believe that if you read the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 carefully, and if you read it sequentially, you will conclude that light existed before God created the sun and the other stars. And if that is true, that light was the radiance of God's glory. That was the source of the light. And when God said, "Let there be light," He was allowing His radiance to spill into the world that He created. I love how the Apostle John said this: "God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all." I don't know what you would say about yourself, but I cannot begin to say that there is no darkness in me at all. My most selfless thoughts are often interrupted by my selfish thoughts. My best motives are very easily contaminated by my mixed motives. There is some light in me, but darkness finds a way into my thoughts and into my words and into my decisions. When we take communion on Sundays, as we did a moment ago, I am never without sins to confess because I am light years, pun intended, from having no darkness at all. But as humble as Jesus was, Jesus did not need to make a confession like that. Jesus was meek. He was lowly of heart. In so many ways, Jesus was understated. And yet, in John 8, verse 12, we read this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus did not have to confess that his heart or his life was a mixture of light and darkness. He claimed to be not just a light, he claimed to be the light of the world. And because God so often had equated himself with light throughout the Old Testament, when Jesus referred to himself as light, people knew, people understood that he was making a massive claim about himself. And yet, instead of suggesting that Jesus went a little too far in describing himself, instead of saying that he had too high a view of himself, those who spent the most time with Jesus said things like this about him. Look at what John said. His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now, that was written after Jesus was killed, after he was put to death. And yet John says, the light of Jesus Christ can never be extinguished. And when this was said, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the occasion on which he said it is really important for us to understand. So let's just do a little history and a little bit of the setting so that we can appreciate what Jesus was saying. In Jerusalem, when Jesus spoke these words, I am the light of the world, they had just been celebrating what is called the Feast of Tabernacles. And the word tabernacles is plural there because it is not a reference to the tabernacle, which was the portable tent in which the Jews worshiped as they wandered around the desert for all of those decades. No, the Feast of Tabernacles was a holiday when the Jews camped out in booths or in tents. And they did that to experience what life was like for their ancestors as their ancestors wandered in the wilderness without a place to call home. And it was a reminder of how far God had brought them, how much God had given them. They no longer had to live in tents. Now, when their ancestors did live in tents, do you recall how God led them from place to place? There would be an encampment, but then they would move. And they were led somehow. During the day, a cloud went before the Israelites and showed them where to go. And at night, a miraculous cloud of fire illuminated the sky. So the Feast of Tabernacles would conclude at night with giant candelabras illuminating the temple court to remind the people of the presence of God through the cloud of fire. And as the glow of the fire lit up the temple courtyard and lit up that part of the city, there would be singing and there would be dancing and there would be light. It was like modern day camping minus the s'mores. And on the heels of remembering and celebrating that God had revealed himself as light to their ancestors, what does Jesus say? He declares, I am the light. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. And there is no darkness, no matter how intense, that will put out my flame. This is what Jesus was saying to them. Friend, there is a huge difference between someone saying, I have a flashlight, I can use the flashlight to show you the way. There is a huge difference between that and someone saying, I am the light, I am the way. So Jesus is making a bold, astounding claim. He is claiming that he is God in multiple ways. He equates himself with God through these words, which is why his enemies were so angry and so vicious with him. And this is why C.S. Lewis insisted that you and I cannot claim to admire Jesus if we do not believe what he said about himself, if we do not believe that he is God in the flesh. We can't say, oh, Jesus was a good teacher, but nothing more. We can't say that when the thing that Jesus taught is that he was God. You're not a good teacher if you're not God, but you tell people you are. And we cannot claim that Jesus was a sincere spiritual guide when Jesus was pointing people to himself, unless he is the one to whom people should be pointed. As Lewis put it, Jesus was liar, lunatic, or Lord. Those are the only options. And if Jesus was a liar, he ought to be exposed. If he was a lunatic, we should pity him and distance ourselves from what he taught instead of us highlighting what he taught every week. And if Jesus is Lord, the only reasonable response is for us to trust him and for us to follow him. Last week, Jesus' claim that he is the bread of life was really good news for our hungry souls. And this week, Jesus' claim that he is the light of the world is good news for our darkened world and our darkened hearts. And what Jesus said is not just poetic, it is practical. Light is aggressive. When light enters a room, there's no debate. Darkness yields immediately, and that is what Jesus does when we allow him to come into our lives. He exposes the darkness. He exposes our spiritual darkness. He exposes our moral darkness. And when he does that, we must intentionally step out of the darkness. Have you done that? You know, all of us have places in our lives where the light has yet to reach, because growing spiritually is a process. There are habits, or there are grudges, or there are appetites that the light has not fully reached in our lives. Some corners of our lives can be dark for so long that the darkness feels normal, like a room in the house where you've never had much light, a room that's always been dim. But Jesus doesn't just hand us a lantern and advise us to stumble along. He wants to be the light and chase away every shadow with his presence until we experience life as it was meant to be. As Peter wrote, he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. It's a better way to live. That's not poetry, it's reality. The life Jesus wants for you is better. So friend, if you haven't made a decision up till now, determine that you are going to be done with anything that pulls you back into the shadows. Would you answer a question for me? What has the darkness ever done for you that is good? Darkness tries to convince us that we can enjoy ourselves, we can indulge ourselves without losing ourselves. But we have discovered time and time again that that is a lie. Our own experience shouts that it is a lie. Darkness breeds self-deception and secrecy and shame. We lie to ourselves, we lie to other people. But Jesus allows us to face the truth about ourselves and to step out of the shadows and to live in authentic confidence. And that's why Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary, who carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. All around this teaching, in which Jesus says that he is the light of the world, there are expressions of his mercy and his gentleness. The woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus' gentle, merciful response to her. Everyone else gave him the opportunity to judge her. He wouldn't do it. And he even turned the gaze of judgment back toward them. What a contrast Jesus' way is to the exhausting trap of trying to fix ourselves and trying to project a false image or an exaggerated image to other people and hiding who we truly are and really kind of hating ourselves in a way for this charade that we are living out. When Jesus says, look, just take my yoke upon you. You think it's hard to obey me? You think it's hard to follow me? It's actually easier than living for yourself and living in the darkness. And Jesus is saying, yes, I'm going to make demands on your life. I am a Lord. I'm a master. There are going to be commands, but the burden of obeying me becomes a joy over time. And the so-called freedom that you're trying to enjoy through your sin becomes a great burden over time. So don't agree to the yoke of living in the dark. Choose my yoke instead. I'm a good master, Jesus says. Have you experienced that about Jesus? That even though he makes demands of your life, even though he has expectations for you, over time you are more and more and more glad that you chose him to be your master and that you are no longer the slave of your appetites and the things that come to your mind for how you should enjoy yourself. And listen, friend, this is not just for you, because God wants everyone who receives the light to reflect the light. Other people need to know about this, and they need to observe this. Light comes first to us and then through us to others. And that is not a call for us to talk about the light or brag about being in the light. It is a call for us to live in the light. Look, the world does not need another social media profile that criticizes the darkness in other people. I see people on social media all the time who think their assignment is to criticize other people on social media. The world doesn't need that. It needs another neighbor, another friend, another coworker who quietly, humbly accepts the yoke that Jesus puts on our lives and demonstrates to other people that it's the best way to live. Philippians 2:15 says, "Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people." Be the contrast. Be the difference other people can observe. Shining bright is more than talking a good game. Look, this platform, in this space, during this time each week, this is not where my life shines. My life is intended to shine off of this platform, in the day-to-day with my family and my friends and my neighbors. Wherever followers of Jesus go, hope should be more visible. Grace should be more accessible and more attractive. Right after Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he healed a man who'd been blind from birth. And it wasn't just a random act of kindness. It was an illustration. What he did for that man physically is what he offers to do for anyone, for everyone spiritually. I hope you sometimes read the chapters around the verses that we highlight during our teaching. This statement by Jesus, "I am the light of the world," is in John chapter 8. But if you read John chapter 7 and 8, the only people Jesus could not lead to the light of himself were those who are certain that they had found the light without him, that they did not need him to illuminate their lives and to show them the truth. In John 7, those people applauded themselves for being resistant to faith in Jesus. They bragged, "Not one of us believes in him." And I think people heard them say that and thought, "Yeah, we can tell." That is a reminder for you and me that following is better than finding. God does not ask us to discover him by finding our own way. If you know God, you didn't find your way to him. He revealed himself to you. He found you. God knows our thoughts and our efforts consistently lead us away from him and not toward him. So he invites us to do something that is more reliable than searching for the spiritual truth in ourselves or examining the spiritual universe looking for truth. God invites us to observe Jesus and to imitate Jesus. Look to him and believe what he believed and live how he lived. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "If you follow me, you will have the light that leads to life." Put your focus on him and you will live in the light. And I'm not trying to tell you that's easy. I'm simply telling you it is much simpler than what we have made it. Follow Jesus and you will live in the light. Friend, you will not come to know God by solving religious riddles or by ruminating on your own religious ideas. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to us that leads to death, and that is sobering. You can know God and you can walk with God by following Jesus and his words. So begin getting to know him and begin doing that today. Years ago, our church read a book together that began with this sentence, "It's not about you." And if you have not realized that yet in your spiritual journey, I hope that you will acknowledge it now. Your faith is not for your aggrandizement. Light is meant to be reflected. Applause and glory are meant to be deflected. Jesus said he is the light of the world, but in one of his teachings, he also said you are the light of the world. And that doesn't mean that you and Jesus are equal. It means that he wants the light that shines on you, that is in you, to be reflected to others. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So before we leave, I want to suggest three declarations that you and I should make because Jesus is the light of the world. And here's the first. I will guard against my fondness for darkness. Can we say that together? I will guard against my fondness for darkness. Do you detect the diagnosis in that declaration? There are probably some forms of sin that repel you. You might even truthfully say there are some forms of sin that sicken you. But if you have not admitted it before, you should probably begin admitting that there are some sins that attract you, that draw you. You need to know yourself well enough to know what those sins are. There are some sins that appeal to your appetite. And they may be different from the ones that appeal to my appetite, but you have them and I have them. And the big mistakes that we make with sin like that is to indulge in them and then to try to hide them. And that's the way most people live. They follow their appetite, they indulge in what they know is wrong, then try to hide it. In fact, Jesus said, people love the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. There's just a tendency to hide our sinfulness. And voices from the dark will not tell us the truth about all of this. They'll flatter us, and they will downplay our sin, the very sin that seeks to enslave us. So stepping into the light requires us to see ourselves as we really are and to be seen as we truly are. But every person who risks that step discovers that the light of the world is not a harsh light, but is both holy and kind. Here's a second declaration I want us to make. I will refuse to despise light that reveals truth. And this is an extension of what we just talked about, but I want us to intentionally stop avoiding, resisting truth that is uncomfortable for us. There's some truth that we just naturally love, and there is some truth that we naturally dislike because it confronts us. And Jesus said, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. So ask God to help you become a person that gravitates toward the light even when the light is uncomfortable for you. You see, the same light that exposes something unattractive about you and me is the light that will heal you and me. And God's goal in uncovering our sin is never to humiliate us. His goal is to restore us. The Spirit's conviction is like a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts us to cure us. And when Jesus confronts our sin, it is because he is tired of seeing us trapped by it. He is tired of seeing us live lesser lives because of it. He wants us to live free. And so to despise the truth that sets us free, the very truth that makes us whole, is just unwise. So rather than avoid teachings and truths that feel too personal for you, let's pray what King David prayed, search me, O God, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. God wants to search us, and he wants to expose what's wrong in us because he has a better path for us, and we need to put our trust in him and in that process. Here's the final declaration. I will remember that light is a person, not a position. Will you say that one with me? I will remember that light is a person, not a position. The Christian faith is not a platform. The Christian faith is not a philosophy. The Christian faith is not merely a set of principles, even though it includes principles. At the heart of Christianity is a distinct and specific person who is revealed in the pages of Scripture so that you and I can truly know him and deeply know him. He is not a position for us to debate. He is a savior for us to trust, and he is a master for us to obey and follow. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Jesus is that person. And I want to highlight one phrase from that passage, that Jesus purchased our freedom. The way Jesus said it back in John 8 is that if we follow him, we will not have to walk in darkness. Stepping out of darkness and stepping into freedom, those are the same things. And I want you to hear this promise today. This is such an important promise because so many of us feel chained to something. Some of us are chained to a desire. We feel like it is a part of us because it is always there. Some of us are chained to a past decision, and we feel we can't escape the shadow of that decision, that choice. Some of us are chained to a wound that has not fully healed, and some of us are chained to a disease that hasn't been taken away from us, or a parent who didn't cherish us, or a terrible mistake for which we can't forgive ourselves, or one that we know others haven't forgiven. Or maybe we're chained to a death or a divorce or a decision. There are so many different types of chains. But if any of those things resonate with you, God wants you to know that Jesus breaks chains. He breaks the chains of shame, and he breaks the chains of habitual sin, and he breaks the chains of relational pain. He breaks the chains of long-term grief. He breaks the chains of disease and death, and he will ultimately put those things to death. Here's how Paul said it to the Ephesian believers. "Once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." If you give Jesus room in your life, he will produce what is good and right and true. The light of the world is not only shining on you, it is working in you, and it is for you, and it is transforming you. Jesus is the light of the world.